Good morning. My name is Chris Silver, and I am not Pastor Dave. So I get the privilege of opening God's Word with you this morning. If you don't know me, my wife Laura's sitting over there, and we've been coming to Lakeside not quite since the beginning, but pretty close. Our first service, or my first service that I attended, was the first one in the elementary school. So we've been coming for a while now. I'm a big Hawkeye and a big Cardinal fan. So I really enjoy those things, but what I really enjoy the most is the opportunity to get to open up the Word of God with you this morning. And I've been thinking along the idea here of a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. And you've got Moses, and you've got him here, and we're going to see in this passage that God spoke to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. And I thought, man, that's kind of exciting stuff. That's a no-holds-barred kind of relationship there, right? You know, with your closest friend, you don't hold anything back. There's a lot of dialogue. You don't have to put up any walls or any guards. And I got thinking, man, how do we have a relationship with God like that? And then that got me thinking, well, what are different kinds of face-to-face interaction? There are a lot of different kinds, and the first one I've got a picture for, it's one of my favorites. It's the manager to umpire face-to-face interaction. And if you have ever watched baseball, you know that occasionally the manager gets a little fired up. Now, baseball is a little bit different than some of the other sports. You've got time in baseball to kind of let things build. There's a lot of downtime. You know, basketball, you're running up and down. Football, by nature, is pretty intense anyway. Baseball is kind of a slow burn. And every once in a while, the manager's had enough, and you can kind of see it coming if calls don't go your way. And every once in a while, the manager will come out. He'll make a big show of it, right? And it is like, you know, some of them, they'll be right there. They might bump the little hat of the umpire, and they're going at it. And usually that's when the manager, he's probably a little hungry and he just wants to go back to the clubhouse and get some something to eat, all right? But he's had enough. That's one kind of face-to-face encounter. Then it got me thinking of some other ones. And this one is becoming more and more prevalent in our society today. The next one I thought of as far as a face-to-face encounter is a celebrity on screen. Celebrity on screen. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, you go, you watch a movie or you're watching TV, or now the celebrities will post things on Instagram or Twitter. And if you don't know what those things are, ask your kids. They'll help you out. But they'll post videos. And a lot of people are taking these in place of face-to-face interactions. It's not bad. But that's kind of the celebrity thing here, the celebrity on screen. There was one that I really liked that I saw on Twitter. This is a while ago now. And it was Hugh Jackman. If you don't know Hugh Jackman, he plays the Wolverine or has, and, you know, Greatest Showman and all that kind of stuff. And he was in an apartment complex. And he was speaking in his native Australian accent, which is sweet. I can't, you know, repeat that for you. It just doesn't work. Americans doing Australian accents doesn't work. But anyway, he gets up there, and it looks like he's getting ready to go on a bike ride. Got his bike helmet on. Kind of funny watching Hugh Jackman with a bike helmet on. And, you know, Wolverine's wearing a bike helmet. Didn't wear that in the movies. But anyway, he's standing outside this apartment door. And you can hear one of the songs from The Greatest Showman blaring in the background. And he starts this video with a big grin on his face. And he says, you know, I just want to knock on the door and say, hey, you're playing my song. And I thought, wow, that would be, I'm watching this video thinking, please do this. This would be awesome. It would be super funny. And I replied to that particular post that he did. And I got a like by Hugh Jackman on my reply. Now, most likely it's somebody he pays to run his Twitter account, right? It's not him, most likely. But anyway, my reply was something to the effect of, man, that was a really fun video. I wish you would have knocked on the door. It would have been fun to see the person's reaction, because if it had been my wife, she would have passed out. She would have been so happy it was Hugh Jackman, she would have seen him and just dropped. But that one's becoming very prevalent, celebrity on a screen. The next one I thought of as far as a face-to-face encounter is celebrity from a distance. This is like I go to the concert and I see the artist performing, or I go to the game, the baseball game, and I see the famous person out there, or maybe I go and I hear a campaign speech and I see the candidate up there, but they don't know me, they don't interact with me. That's celebrity from a distance. Then the next one I thought about was celebrity with actual verbal contact, but they will never remember you. So this one, I remember this very clearly. When I was age 7, Ozzie Smith, who was the shortstop of the St. Louis Cardinals, he came to Des Moines. He was at Merle Hay Mall. And for $7, you got a ticket, and Ozzie Smith would sign something for you. So my dad took me down there, we bought the ticket, and I stood in the line, which was long, it was lengthy. And I got up there, and I handed Ozzie Smith my ball. And Ozzie Smith looked me in the eye, shook my hand, said hi, you know, chit-chatted for just a couple seconds, signed my ball, said something to the effect of have a nice day, and we moved on. I still have that ball. It is still in the container that my dad bought for me to keep that ball safe. I've got it. I remember that day. Ozzie Smith does not remember that day. I was one of, who knows, thousands of kids that came through that particular day. Another one that I thought of with this one that was kind of a fun one for us, this was back when I was teaching at Ankeny Christian, and I used to lead their senior trips, and we were down in Kansas City. And we were in Figlio's Italian restaurant on the plaza. The Yankees were in town. And we were going to go watch the Yankees and play the Royals that night. Derek Jeter was there eating lunch, a late lunch, with Bernie Williams. And our kids recognized Derek Jeter. Didn't recognize Bernie Williams. Bernie Williams got a good laugh out of that because they recognized Derek Jeter, not him. But the kids were like, well, do you think he'd take a picture with us? And I said, I don't know. Now remember, he's on his own personal time. But I said, if one of you wants to go ask, you can go ask and be prepared, he might say no. So the guys who had recognized Jeter made one of the girls go. Typical high school guy, right? But she walked up there and said, hey, excuse me, Mr. Jeter, we're on our senior trip from Iowa. Would you be willing to take a picture with us? And he looked at her and he said, if you are willing to wait till we're done with our meal and we're not going to hurry, but if you're willing to wait, I'll take a picture with you. And so we waited, and he got done, and he came up, said, are you guys ready? Yep. So he kind of chit-chatted with us a little bit, and we took the picture, and he was on his way. He does not remember that day. It was a big deal to me. In fact, it pops up on my Facebook every year on the anniversary of it. It was a fun thing. That celebrity with actual verbal contact, but they're not going to remember you. The next face-to-face contact, I put this one as distant relative. This is the one you only see at family reunions, and you try anything and everything you can to avoid them. Be honest, you know who they are. And if you sit there and you think, man, nobody's coming up to talk to me, it might be you. No, I'm kidding on that. But they're the ones that, you know, just they'll seek you out, and you're kind of trying to hide. Then I picked the great Aunt Ethel for the next face-to-face encounter. No offense to anybody that has a great Aunt Ethel, please. But they're the ones at the family reunion, they come up, they pinch your cheeks, they see how you're doing, and if you're of a certain age, they're always going to ask you, oh, when are you going to get married, and all that kind of stuff. They're also the ones that have the long stories of back in the day stories. The next one I had was the obnoxiously intrusive, invade your personal space face-to-face encounter. Unless you're my wife, I've got a bubble. I don't want intruded in the bubble. But you know those people that they're just extremely close talkers. And I've found myself in those times, I start backing up. But the extremely close face talker, what do? They chase you down. That's just kind of the way it is. And you're trying to run away and you can't. That's another kind of face-to-face encounter. You've got the next one is the in the line at the grocery store encounter. That's where you see somebody, or maybe it's the person checking you out with your groceries, and it's, well, how's the weather, that kind of stuff. You know, and they carry your groceries out at Fairway. Oh, you got a good day to carry out groceries. And the poor kid's probably thinking, that is the 25th time I've been asked that in the last hour. You know, and just But you get those conversations. Then you start getting the casual friend, where both sides kind of make an effort, but it's still mostly, you know, how about them Hawks or something along those lines. Then you finally get to the good friend face-to-face encounter. That's where you start to share your opinions, your feelings. You start to talk about things that matter. Then there's kind of the last level. And I put this as the best friend slash spouse level. This is the level where you bare your soul. This is the level of people that see you at your best and see you at your worst. These are the people that you talk about things that you don't discuss with anybody else on the face of the planet. And at first, let's be honest, right? These kind of encounters, when you're getting there, they're kind of scary. Because I'm truly open and honest with this person. What are they going to think of me? When there's no guard, no defenses, but rather open, honest communication. You don't ever have to be careful with what you say in this type of relationship. That's the best friend slash spouse, the way it should be. Now, my question for us is, as we get started here, where would you place God on this scale? Is God the casual friend? Is God the celebrity on a screen? Oh, I've heard about him, but he's not really meaningful in my life. Is he the grocery store kind of relationship? Yeah, I'm going to say hi every once in a while, but that's as far as it goes. Or is God where he needs to be? Or it's the face-to-face encounter like a man has with his best friend, where there's no holds barred. I'm not holding anything back. I am open and honest before the Lord. And if you read the Psalms, boy, David gets there sometimes, where he's not holding anything back. That's where we need to be. Where would God be on the list? Let's start turning to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I think at the beginning of Exodus 33, the Israelites kind of viewed God somewhere between Great Aunt Ethel and the line at the grocery store. They weren't very close with him. They're getting there. It's better than it was, but they're not where they need to be, although there was one man who was. So Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to kind of take a look here at where the Israelites were. This is verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it." Now, there's something interesting here that I think kind of funny. God says, "Depart, go up, you and the people whom you have brought out of Egypt." I think God's a little frustrated with the Israelites and the fact that they were not where they should have been. And remember, they've been murmuring, they've been complaining. They've just been really, in a lot of ways, spitting in God's face, despite all that he had provided. And God said, "You go take them up to the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And that's important. Entry to the promised land was not forfeited. It was a sworn covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and could not be broken. God made the promise to Abraham, and God was the only one that made that covenant. So it's up to God alone to fulfill the covenant. Not anybody else. There's nothing the nation of Israel could do to lose that promise of the Lord. But what was assured, not what was promised, but what was assured, which was divine presence on the way, that could be set aside because of sin. And right now, because of all the murmuring, there is something in between the Israelites and the Lord. Because of the golden calf, there's something between the Israelites and the Lord. So verse 4, so God tells me you need to go, Moses. Verse 3, actually, go to a land flowing with milk and honey, "But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way." You ever felt like that with your kids, parents? Oh boy, if I go in there, they might not be coming out. I'm kidding, you know, but we get frustrated though sometimes, right? And God says, "Okay, you're going to go up, but I'm not going to go with you, lest I consume you on the way, because you are a stiff-necked people." Come on now. Yeah, you're a stubborn people. Now, if you've ever ridden a horse that's stubborn, yes, Okay, the whole boy. You know, and I've been on one. His name was Rio. We were out in Colorado. I've ridden Rio a few times. And Rio knows I'm kind of a novice rider. I mean, I'm okay, but I'm not on Rio a lot. He doesn't know me all that well. So there are times, you know, I'd be, all right, Rio, we're going to go this way. And you pull in the reins and Rio's neck gets stiff. And he starts fighting against it. Ah, come on, we got to go this way. But what's he doing? He's being stubborn. He's not responding to the leading. How often do we do that in our lives with the Lord? Oh, I want to go this way. God's steering us this way. God's like, I know what's best. And we're like, nah, I got this. And we get a stiff neck because we're stubborn. That's where the Israelites were. And I want to highlight something in verse 4. For when the people heard this disastrous word, God's saying he's not going to go with us because we're stubborn. When they heard this disastrous word, they mourned. This is finally a good reaction out of the people. Because for once, they're mourning instead of murmuring. They're mourning instead of murmuring. This is when our hearts can change. How often do we murmur instead of mourn? So they did not put on their ornaments at the end of verse 4. Verse 5, for the Lord had said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. They're starting to get it. The hearts are starting to change for some of them. They're mourning instead of murmuring. Then in verse 7, as far as where the people are. Now it says, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now that's important, because in chapter 25 and verse 8, they were promised a tabernacle where God would dwell in their midst, where God would dwell in the middle. But because of where they've been, the tent of meeting is on the outside at the moment. And Moses would go outside the camp. It was far off. And if they'd been paying attention, they'd think, well, this is not what we were promised. Because they were not having the face-to-face relationship with God like a man has with his friend. They were not. So they had to go out. Verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. And each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. You ever thought about that? The Lord would sit down and speak with Moses. What would that be like? Man, to have a conversation like that with the God of the universe, with the Creator, to just sit down and have that friend-to-friend, no-holds-barred kind of conversation. That'd be pretty awesome. And so God came down and would talk to Moses. And the people, verse 10, when they all saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. What a wonderful thing. And when you think about how precious those friendships are, your spouses, if you've got that, you know, that deep kind of relationship, how precious that is. How about having that with the Lord? So where's God on the scale right now? Is he the celebrity on the wall? Is he the conversation in the line at the grocery store? Or are you working towards having that face-to-face like a man has with his friend? In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, God says, listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions, to the prophets. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, with Moses, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. Moses had quite the relationship with the Lord. In Numbers, the phrase face-to-face was equated with openness, clarity, and not speaking in riddles. And guess what? God wants to have a face-to-face relationship with you. He wants to have that deep relationship with you. Not the celebrity on screen, not the grocery store, not the casual friend, but the bare your soul, come to him for anything and everything level. That's the level of relationship that God wants with you. Do you want that with him? God wants that relationship with you. So that led me to think, okay, well, if God wants that with me, how in the world do I have a face-to-face relationship with God? How can I have it? Is it even possible? I think it is. I definitely think it is. I believe it is. And I kind of worked through these next two chapters and thought, all right, what was true in Moses' life? Not to elevate Moses. Moses didn't want us to elevate him. But what are some things that are true of his life that allowed him to have that face-to-face relationship with the Lord that I should desire in my life, that I should want to have, that God wants to have with me? So as I thought about it, the first thing I came up with in order to have a face-to-face relationship with God, the one that a man has with his friend, I must have compassion for others. You're not going to have a deep, meaningful relationship without compassion. You're not. And if we go down to verse 12, Moses here is going to be interceding for the people. Moses said to the Lord, Moses also, by the way, very bold when he talks to the Lord. See, you say to me, bring this people up, but you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. This nation is your people. Moses has compassion on the nation of Israel, and it causes him to intercede for them. Because compassion is that which causes someone to act in the best interest of somebody else. Not in the best interest of myself, but in the best interest of someone else. So why should I have compassion in my life? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus had compassion. Jesus saw the crowds. Jesus didn't just see the crowd. Jesus saw the individual hurts, the individual needs. And because of that, he healed their sick. And then he fed them, 5,000 plus of them. Because he had compassion on them. And that caused him to act. That's not only what Jesus had. God had compassion on me. But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't somebody who was so special that Christ should die for me. But God had so much compassion on me that he sent his son to take my place. Amen. To endure the wrath of God for me. God punished Jesus for me. Jesus was my substitute. I deserve the wrath of God because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. But Jesus took it for me. That's awesome. Jesus took it for me so I can have that kind of relationship with God. If I just accept his son as my personal savior. Jesus is offering you a free gift of salvation today. Jesus is wanting you to come to him. Jesus wants that face-to-face relationship with you. I've got to have compassion for others. That's number one. Number two, this one really challenged me in my prayer life this week. I must desire to go everywhere with God. I must desire to go everywhere with God. So Moses, again, interceding for the people. Verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, Moses said to God, dude, this one hit me this week. Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Let's ponder that for a moment. God, if you're not in it, I don't want to go. If you're not with me, I'm not going. I'm not going to do it unless you are with me and you are going with me. I'm not going. And you stop and think about that. How true is that in your life? We get so busy with the things of the world, and we sit there and think, man, if I don't do this as a parent, people are going to think bad of me. Or if I don't do this as a neighbor, people are going to think bad of me. If I don't get involved in all these things, people are going to think bad of me. Is God in the things we're doing? If not, we might want to think twice about doing them. Is God in it? Is God with me? And Moses was like, God, if you're not going, we're not going. And that challenged me in my prayer life, because how often do we just want God to simply rubber stamp what we want? And I just, God, just say yes. I'm praying for this. You say yes. That's not how it works. He's the God of the universe. He's the creator of the universe. That's not how it works. Do I have that desire that I'm only going to go if God is in it? If he's not, I shouldn't go. But far too often, we run off on our own. I must desire to go everywhere with God. It should change your prayer life. The third thing here is that I must crave the glory of God. And you see this all over the place. So Moses said, if your presence won't go with me, don't bring us up. Because how can it be known that I've found favor in your sight, I and your people? It is not in, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? The only way we're different from everybody else, Lord, is that you are with us. And I want to see your glory. I want to know you're in it, or else we're not going to go. So I must crave the glory of God. Moses makes a request to the Lord in the next chapter here, next paragraph, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses said, please show me your glory. The please here is used by one craving a favorable hearing. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and then cause me to see your glory. Please, Lord, cause me to see your glory. I want to know you're in it, because we're not going without you. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. That's the most holy name of God there, the one the Israelites would not even pronounce. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. God is holy. God is pure. We are sinners who fall short of God's glory. We can't take the full blast of the glory of God. Our sinful, finite bodies wouldn't take it. So God said, you can't see my face. But he said, behold, in verse 21, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In your sinfulness, Moses, you can't take the full brunt of my glory. But I want to show you something. For those who are in Christ, those who know Jesus as their Savior. If you have a copy of the Bible, please go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, this is the end, by the way. Revelation, that's it, that's the end. And John sees this vision of heaven. Man, what a sight that must have been for John, to see heaven while he was still on earth. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, John's talking about the new heavens and the new earth here. And he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And notice this in verse 4. Then they will see his face. Here's the thing. When I accept Jesus as my Savior, I get his righteousness. God declares me not guilty, and God declares me righteous because of what Jesus did for me. So the sin nature that holds me back when I'm in heaven won't hold me back anymore. And I will be able to see the face of God where Moses couldn't before. Because of what Christ did for us, we will. We have a wonderful thing to look forward to. We get caught up to thinking how great this world is and how great we have it in the world. And humanly speaking, we got it good in this country. But man, what we have coming is so much better. Don't forget that. The next thing I need to do if I'm going to have a face-to-face life, a face-to-face relationship with the Lord, like a man does with his friend, I must worship the Lord for who he is. I must worship the Lord for who he is. Let's go back to Exodus and then 34 now. Exodus 34, God tells Moses to cut two new tablets of stone. Remember, Moses broke them when he came down and saw the golden calf and the sin that the people were committing? So God tells him to cut some new ones. Moses does it, and he heads up the mountain again. Go to verse 6, Exodus 34, 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Those are good traits of God, are they not? Those are awesome. One thing you ought to do if you want a bit of a chuckle, look up Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was not compassionate. Jonah did not want the Ninevites to believe in God. So when he goes to Nineveh and they believe and God doesn't judge him, Jonah gets mad and he lists off these qualities of God. God, I knew that you were like this. That you, essentially, you'd save them if they repented. It's a wonderful truth, though. God is awesome. God says he keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children of third and fourth generation. Notice Moses' response to who God is. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. He worshiped God for who he is, not just for what he does. Now, does God do awesome things in our lives? Yes. Should we praise the Lord and worship the Lord for the things he does in our lives? Yes, of course. But don't forget to worship him for who he is. Because sometimes we hit trials in life. And if your only view of the Lord is that God is good when things are going good, you're going to have a pretty distorted view of who God truly is. Here's the thing. God is good in the trial as well as in the triumph. We don't always think about it that way. And I think of Job when I think of this. Job lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his possessions. He lost everything on earth that he had. The only thing he had left was his wife that told him to curse God and die. And Job, after he finds out that he had lost everything, he bows down and he says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oof. You know, a lot of times that's a really happy chorus, right? Blessed be the name. It came out of trial and tragedy. God is good in the trial as well as the triumph. And Job in chapter 2, Satan comes back for round 2. Satan takes away Job's health. He's sitting there in a pile of ashes, taking a piece of a pot, and he's scraping himself because that's the only thing that makes things feel better. And his wife says, why are you holding your integrity? Just curse God and die. And Job said, you're speaking as one of the foolish women speaks. Should we not accept good from God as well as the trial? Ooh. Because far too often we love God when he's rubber stamping our prayer requests. God's good in the trial. Blessed be the name of the Lord in trial as well as triumph. It is well with my soul as he's passing the spot in the ocean where his kids went down. I must worship the Lord for who he is. The next one, if I'm going to have a face-to-face life, I must confess sin and ask for forgiveness. I've got to confess sin and ask for forgiveness. Chapter 34, verse 9, Moses said, if I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, because it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take for us your inheritance. Moses is not only confessing his own sin, but he's confessing the sin for the people. Unconfessed sin interrupts fellowship and makes it impossible to have a face-to-face relationship with others and with the Lord. Think about your friends, think about your spouse, think about your family, think about people when there is sin between you, whether it's yours or theirs. You can't have that close, intimate fellowship. So in order to make it right, you've got to confess sin. You've got to seek to make it right. Same thing happens with the Lord. The sin was interrupting the fellowship. The tent of meeting was outside the camp instead of in the middle. So we need to confess sin. I must confess sin. If I'm going to have that man does with a friend, face-to-face relationship with the Lord, I must confess my sin. The next one here, and I'm going to summarize this, but I must be sure to observe God's word. Not just look at it, but do it. Not just look at it, but do it. So God tells Moses, this comes down to chapter 34 and verse 11. God says, observe what I command you this day. Do this. I'm going to drive out people before you. Verse 12, take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, cut down their asherim. She was a false goddess. For you shall worship no other god, because the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. We often think of jealousy as a bad thing, and a lot of times it is. But there are also times when it's a good thing. When one spouse in the relationship is beginning to stray too far and the other spouse is jealous for their time, hey, you made a commitment, you made a covenant to me. And God is jealous in that kind of a sense. Jealous describes God's expectation that human beings will make him their greatest priority in life, loving him with all their heart, soul, and strength. As the creator, God has the right to expect people to value him most highly. Because he knows when we're doing anything else, it is not the best. He is the best. And so if I'm going to have the face-to-face man with a friend relationship with God, that intimate relationship, I must observe God's word. It means I need to know it, and I need to do it. Then the last thing here, if I'm going to have the face-to-face relationship with God that he desires, is that I must reflect God. I must reflect God. So Moses comes down. He ends up going into the tent of meeting, but there was something that he didn't know in verse 29. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. His face was glowing. Aaron and all the people saw it, and they were afraid to come near him, according to verse 30. And Moses would put a veil on his face. Here's the thing. Moses had such a close relationship with the Lord that his body, in this case, was literally reflecting that. His face glowed with the glory of God. He was radiating it. We tend to be like those people that we are spending time with. Those people that become our closest friends. Because you think about that, those of you that are done with college, if you think back to college, you probably did some dumb things in college because you were with people that did dumb things. You know, and you became like those people. Moses was reflecting the Lord because that's who he was spending time with. Now, your face isn't going to glow like Moses' did. But are you reflecting the glory of God in your life? It was obvious that Moses was spending time with the Lord. Is it obvious in your life that you're spending time with the Lord? Face-to-face was not just a one-time encounter for Moses. It was a way of life. So where is God for you today? Is God the celebrity on the screen? Is he the one in line at the grocery store that you say hi to? Is God a casual friend? Is he a good friend? God wants to be the intimate friend. God wants to be the one that you have the face-to-face relationship like a man has with his friend. Let's seek to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And I know that I fall way short of this standard here, Father, but I pray for each and every one of us. I pray for those who may be here that don't know your son as their personal savior, that you're just the celebrity on the screen to them. God, I pray that your spirit would work in their heart today and that they would not leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal savior. Father, I pray for those here that do know you, whatever kind of stage of the path they're on. I pray that we would have that desire to have that face-to-face relationship with you, the intimate relationship with you, the close relationship with you that a man has with his friend. Lord, I thank you that you desire to have that relationship with us. You want that. So help us to yield our lives, whatever it is in our lives that we need to yield so that we can have that kind of relationship. Help us to do that, whether it's a sin towards you, whether it's something with a friend or a coworker or whatever. Maybe we're bowing down to the God of who knows, God, the God of something else. May we repent of that and seek you first with our lives. Father, I thank you that you love us so much and desire the relationship so much with us that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. May we live in light of that fact today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.